Hi, and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's toll free, 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here is your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you here until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220, The Word, and glad to be with you today. I hope you're having a great day, and we're going to open our program with a word of prayer here this afternoon. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time together this afternoon. Use the program today for your glory. Help us to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody through the things that we talk about. Also, just help us to point people to Christ. If there's someone listening that doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, just ask that some of the things that we talk about today you could use to point them to Christ and help them to find Jesus Christ as their Savior today even. Help us to encourage believers that are listening, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you today, and it's great to have this opportunity, and I just can't praise God enough for the opportunity we have to be on the radio. It's, you know, it's kind of amazing with a small church like ours to be able to do something like this. I was reading something the other day talking about small churches, and small churches are usually considered less than 200. When you get above 200, you get into the big churches, and then eventually, I'm not sure where the cutoff is, 1,000 or 1,500 or something, you're considered a mega church. Well, I'm at the opposite end of that scale, a very small church. But it was talking about small churches and how God can use small churches in unique ways. And you don't have to be jealous of bigger churches. Bigger churches can do certain things that smaller churches can't do, but really, smaller churches can do things that bigger churches can't do effectively as well. And so we need to be thankful for where God's given us an opportunity to minister. And I'm thankful that at my home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I pastor, that they're able to support this program and enable me to be on the air here. Of course, we're here every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock. And then we're here again on Sunday nights. If you've not heard our Sunday night program, we're here every Sunday night from 11 o'clock until midnight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And we're really thankful for that opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to reach out from the four doors of our church, our four walls of our church, I should say, and to be able to reach people and talk with people that we may never see inside of our church where we meet. But at the same time, I'm hopeful that as a result of this program, we'll see people in heaven one day that we've been able to minister to, that we've been a blessing to, that we've been an encouragement to, and hopefully have been able to point to Christ so that they've been able to trust Christ as their Savior. One of the things that we try to accomplish with this program is rather than simply just tell you this is what you need to believe, this is what you must believe, and you better believe it or else, we try to not only tell you what the Bible says and share how you can understand it, help people understand it, but also we try to give you some reasons for what we believe. We want to reason together. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And, of course, reasoning, to appeal to reason, to have a basis for our faith. And here's what I mean by that. We exercise faith in a lot of things. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith to trust Christ as our Savior. If we're going to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, as the Bible says, we have to believe. And the Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there has to be a moment when we're willing to believe, when we're willing to put our faith in Christ as our personal Savior. It's not just enough to have an intellectual knowledge of Christ, an intellectual knowledge that He exists. I was talking with some people at our church and saying, I can't think of a time in my life where I ever can remember not believing that Jesus was God, not believing that he died on the cross, not believing that he rose from the dead, not believing that he did these things to pay for my sins. But see, I wasn't saved at the time when, even though I believed that as a young child, I just didn't disbelieve it, but I was in a case where I had not personally made Jesus Christ my Savior. I had not personalized it to where I believed that he did that for me personally, because if I didn't have the way of salvation that he made on the cross, that I would die and go out into a Christless eternity. And in John chapter 3, I had quoted from verse 16 there earlier, but let me read verse 16 or 15 and 16 together. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Obviously, belief is very important, especially when you continue reading, and I'm going to continue down through verses 17 and 18 here in John chapter 3. It says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's verse 17, which implies that it's not God that's doing the condemning. There's a need for us to be saved, and the reason is, we'll find in verse 18, that we're condemned already, and here's why. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, my problem as a young man, at about 8 or 9 years old, is while I believed intellectually all of these things, I was in a state of condemnation, because I had not put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I didn't really believe that I was condemned already. And when the Holy Spirit broke through and showed me that I was condemned already, then it was a simple matter for me to put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And God forgave me of my sins, and he sent his Spirit to live in my heart. And I know that I have a home waiting for me in heaven. So we have this problem of, how do we get people to believe the gospel? And the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now we've got another area that we look at, because what I've just been sharing is the word of God. And it was through the word of God that I learned that I was condemned already. But what if I don't believe the Bible is anything special? How can I know the Bible is special? How can I know that there's reason to believe it? And I was talking earlier about having a reason for our belief. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a tremendous truth. That's wonderful. However, it goes on in verse 14 to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And see, you have to believe before you can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. He says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And here in Romans 10, 14, or 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that's where I come to something that I want to talk about here today, and that is, there's things in the world, there's things that we can look at, there's things that we can learn about that'll make it reasonable for us to believe the Bible is the word of God. There's things that we can see to make it reasonable for us to accept the scriptures, the same scriptures that tell us that we're already condemned, but that Jesus Christ came into the world to shed his blood to pay for our sins, and when he died on the cross. And so as we think about this, and that's part of our ministry with the radio programs and some of the things we try to accomplish through our church, is to let people know it's reasonable to believe the Word of God, to believe that the Bible is God's Word, and that the things that it contains about God and about salvation and about our lost condition without Christ, that those things are reasonable to believe as being true. Now, let me give you some example here just for a moment to help you maybe understand this. When I drove up to the radio station here today, I crossed several bridges. I got on the highway, and as I'm headed up Interstate 71 here from Richfield, where I live, up here to the studio in Independence, Ohio, I have crossed a number of bridges to get here. And when I got to those bridges, I did not stop the car and get out and inspect each bridge before I crossed over it. I had enough faith to believe that that bridge would support me and my car, and so I entrusted myself to that bridge, and it carried me over safely. I didn't have any problems. And I've driven all over the place. I've driven all over the United States in different places, and I've driven many places where I had never been before. And as I was driving down the roadway, I would come to a bridge, and I didn't stop and get out of the car and go inspect the bridge to see if I thought whether or not it would support my car and carry me safely over to the other side. I had reason to just believe, to entrust myself to that bridge. And that reason was, well, a variety of things. One, I had been over similar bridges in the past. Number two, I understood that the bridges on the roads are constructed to various codes to ensure that they're safe and more than adequate for the load that's going to be going over them. And number three, I understand that there are inspectors that periodically check the bridges to make sure that they're still safe and structurally sound. And number three, I've seen other bridge or other cars and vehicles going over the bridge ahead of me. And so therefore, as I'm tooling down the highway, I don't have to stop and check the bridge. I exercise faith in that bridge. I exercise faith in the bridge builder. I exercise faith in the bridge inspectors. And I exercise faith in the fact that I've been over similar bridges in the past without any problem. And so I entrust myself to the bridge, and I go to the other side without stopping to check it out. Well, when it comes to the Bible, there are things that we can see, and ultimately we have to accept Christ by faith, but there are things that we can see. Psalm 19 says in verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And as he goes on to talk here in Psalm 19, what he's saying is we can look at the world around us, and it is going to declare the glory of God. It's going to show his handiwork. It is going to give us evidence to believe that there is a creator. Now, that gets me to an article that I was reading here, and many of you no doubt may be familiar with Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is a well-known physicist, and he's considered one of the smartest people in the world living today, and he has largely been considered an agnostic by many people, but in a recent interview with a Spanish journalist, he has affirmed that he's an atheist and that he does not believe that there needs to be a supernatural creator necessary to answer the foundational philosophical question that has been posed a long time ago by various philosophers, such as Gottfried Leibniz, who said, "Why do we have to have something rather than nothing?" You ever stop and think about that? Why does the universe exist is basically what the question is. Why do we have to have something rather than nothing? Why does the universe exist? Why isn't it just a big nothingness? And so Hawking has three key arguments that that I'm going to look at here that he uses to argue against God and the necessity for God. And in the process of doing so, hopefully we can bring out some things that show that it's more reasonable to believe that God exists and reasonable to believe that the heavens declare the glory of God and that the firmament showeth his handiwork. And his first argument basically is that God just isn't necessary. And he gets into this with the idea that the idea of a God that created everything has been substituted for true knowledge. And today we know that better because of science. Science has done away with the need for God. And Hawking writes, "Ignorance of nature's ways led people in ancient times to invent gods to lord it over every aspect of human life." Now, two things with that I want to mention. One of them is that in cultures that have eliminated the idea of the biblical God, and I say eliminated the idea of the biblical God is because I believe that when Noah and his family got off from the ark, and yes, I believe in Noah's flood, worldwide flood, and that Noah and his family, eight people, survived the flood, and they repopulated the world. There's ample physical evidence as well as cultural evidence in that. I can remember taking a sociology course many years ago, and they said the more widespread a myth or legend is, the more likely it is based on some true event. And they agree with that, with everything except for Noah's Ark, which basically Noah and his Ark and his flood is a worldwide story. Cultures all over the world have this in them. And when Noah and his family got off the ark, everybody knew who God was and what he expected. But as Noah's descendants drifted around the world into different places, they also drifted away from God, and they abandoned the idea of a creator. And so they descended into spiritual darkness as they turned away from God, and they lost the knowledge of God. And that's even echoed in some various areas, such as some of the mountain people in the areas of north of Laos and Cambodia and in that part of Southeast Asia, where when some of the first missionaries or early missionaries coming in there, I shouldn't say early, this is in the 1900s, when they were in there working with some of these people, they encountered people who had legends and stories about how their ancestors migrated from the West, which when you're in Southeast Asia, that would point to the direction of of where Noah's Ark would have come aground in the mountains of Ararat around Turkey, Iran area. And they had legends that their ancestors came there and that when they set out, they had a knowledge of the one true God, and that over time they forgot him, they lost his commandments, they lost the book, the parchments, or whatever that they were, that knowledge of the one true God was written on. And so they lost the knowledge, and they were hoping that one day God would send somebody to reveal this knowledge to them. Well, God did. He sent missionaries there, and there were some tremendous turnings to Christ in that part of the world. You can find a book called Eternity in Their Hearts that I think the guy's name is Adams. It might be Don Adams, I think. Eternity in Their Hearts is the name of the book. You can probably find that on Amazon. He goes into some of that historical aspect in great detail. But as they lost the knowledge of God and descended into spiritual ignorance, they didn't understand the idea of God, and they began to personify the forces and things of nature. And so lightning and thunder became the actions of gods, and the sun and the moon and the stars became gods. And it's later on that some of these people who lost the knowledge of God began personifying not only these gods as the sun, the moon, and the stars and different things. They began envisioning them in the same way that they saw people. And so you wound up with things such as the Norse mythology with Thor and different, and Odin and ones, different ones, and the Greek and Roman mythology with Jupiter and Pluto and all the various gods and goddesses that they have, and Diana and such not. And if you'll notice, their gods and goddesses tended to act like people, flawed, only with greater powers. And sometimes there's overlap between gods and people, the demigods and things like that, where a god would have children with a human. And at any rate, it's an idea that gods and everything were invented to explain nature. And then, of course, that the idea of these gods were used to control people through this. And so Hawking says this, but that's wrong. God was there. He's the creator. And so this is an idea that that science can now explain away the gods and goddesses and all that, and there's no need for them. Well, here's the other one, and this is probably one I'll spend the most time on here too, a little bit. But and this is the idea that the universe itself just exists. No boundaries, just space and a few things, and we'll touch on that in just a moment. But Hawking said many people do not like the idea that time has a beginning, probably because it smacks of divine intervention. So he said because there's a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there's something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists. It's not necessary to invoke God to light the blue torch paper and set the universe going. So he's saying no boundaries. He assumes, though, that nothing really isn't nothing. In fact, his nothing is actually something. It's gravity, space, the quantum vacuum, and a set of laws working that he refers to and other physicists refer to as M theory. And so in his intellect, Hawking and other physicists have said, nothing really isn't nothing, it's actually something. And the nothing that's really something somehow caused everything that exists to exist. And, they could correctly refer to this as an uncaused cause. But isn't that what God is? He's an uncaused cause. But for Hawking and others like him, having an uncaused cause that's nothing that's actually something is actually more reasonable than having an uncaused cause, which is Christ, or the God of the Bible, I should say. Journalist Tim Radford recognized this, and he said, the laws of quantum and relativistic physics represent things to be wondered at but widely accepted, just like Bible miracles. M-theory invokes something different, a prime mover, a begetter, a creative force that is everywhere and nowhere. This force cannot be identified by instruments or examined by comprehensible mathematical prediction, yet it contains all possibilities. It incorporates omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, and it's a big mystery. Remind you of anybody? Sounds an awful lot like God, isn't it? Well, then he says there can't be miracles because that would violate the laws of physics, and the laws of physics can't be violated. Well, this is a false argument that presupposes that the God who created the universe is bound by the universe, and indeed in Hawking's concept, the nothing that's actually something that created everything is bound by the nothingness that's something. But God is not. God transcends the universe. The Bible says that the universe cannot be contained by God. Solomon, talking about God in 2 Chronicles 2:6, said, Who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens, cannot contain him. God is not and cannot be contained by the universe. So Hawking basically says something that's actually nothing created the universe, and it's constrained by the universe that created, or the very universe it caused. But the Bible tells us that someone, that's God, created the universe and is not constrained by the very universe that he created. And so really it boils down to, where is it more reasonable to place your faith? Is it like Dave Hunt said, and I'm paraphrasing this, either you believe in an eternal something with infinite potential, or you believe in an eternal someone with infinite power. I choose to believe in the eternal someone with infinite power. God created me. That's where I came from. He created this universe. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says he created it for his glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says he created it for his glory and also his pleasure. We're created to bring glory, pleasure, and honor to God. God created us because he desires a relationship with us. And because of sin, which entered into the world, our relationship with him is broken. And that relationship can be reestablished through Jesus Christ. It's reasonable to believe that Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, can be your Savior if you'll trust Christ as your Savior today. Well, thanks for listening. God bless, and have a great weekend.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by calling 330-659-6561 or by writing Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Pastor Al invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday night at 6. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express from 7 to 9. You can learn more about Pastor Al and the Bible Baptist Church online at live.maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation with Pastor Al this Sunday night at 11 p.m. and again next Friday afternoon at 1:30 on AM 1220 The Word. The preceding program has been sponsored by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield.